Let's turn to Exodus chapter 22. Greed and avarice, corruption, all those things seem to have taken over this country. Years ago, I can remember my father coming home, and he was pretty upset. He got a traffic ticket, and he was just furious. He's going to tell off the judge and everything because he didn't think that he deserved it. there was no sign posted, and it just so happened he was in a little town up in Pennsylvania where, they had speed traps, and they didn't put signs out, and, you know, if they nabbed you, they hauled you before the justice of the peace, and you had to pay up. And so I remember very clearly the name of the street, because he had to go back and appear before this judge because he appealed the decision of the cop. And it was called Schoolhouse Lane. And after his second appearance, he came back. Of course, he lost. He came back and he was talking about this place on Schoolhouse Lane. And what a bumpkin city this was. And you know, I did some research and found out that the courthouse was located on the school, in the school. The courtroom was located in the school. They only held court on Fridays and Saturdays when school wasn't in session. The judges' chambers were in the school. Everything was in the school at Schoolhouse Lane. And it reminded me of American history and how that's the way things used to be. There weren't these huge courthouses, multi-million dollar courthouses, where everybody lives in luxury. Those things didn't exist. It wasn't where they had a traffic court and a family court and then a criminal court and a civil court and all of them being separate. Everything was pretty well piled together into one. And generally in these little towns, one judge handled it all. Things have changed so much. And I think one of the key things is we've moved away from what the Bible requires so far as justice. And we even changed the name of things. Now, you go to Washington, D.C., and you'll find that there's a building called the Department of Justice. Today, that's all been changed around. Even though the building says that, that's because it was engraved in stone many years ago. Today, it is called the legal system, the system of laws. And the past several presidents have used that term over and over again. We are a country of laws. Prior to the past couple presidents, they always referred to our system as a justice system. Justice has been left out. Today, somebody breaks into your house while you're at church, and they steal everything in your house. Let's say that a couple weeks later, the police catch them, and they find, hey, these guys actually stole this stuff, and then they pawned it off. They'll take those guys, they'll find them guilty. If they have a bad lawyer, they'll find them guilty. And they'll sentence them to jail. All right, they'll be in jail, but how does that help you? Do you get your stuff back?
No.
No, not a bit. Unless they happen to have it at their house where they caught them and they hadn't sold it yet. But most of the time, victims today do not get compensated. Instead, people are brought into a system where these thieves spend time in jail. They have to pay a certain amount for some of the food that they eat, for the things that they use. If they are let out early, they go into probation. They have to pay for probation. It feeds the system. and the system keeps going and going and going, but the victims are the ones who suffer the most because they don't get things back again. They don't get things restored. You look at the number of people today who have been injured by drunken drivers, people maimed for the rest of their lives here on this earth. You find people who have suffered immeasurably. And what do they get when they catch the person who did it? Well, they get thrown into jail, and that's it. They don't get compensated for this. But you see, you get back to the Bible. You get back to the way this country used to be by depending on biblical principles. And here's what you find. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, they not only had to restore what they stole, but they had to have extra compensation given because God said that's right. Well, this demand no longer exists in America. And there are a few situations where people are told, well, you have to pay this back, but it's rare. It's extremely rare. God has a system of righteousness, and it's called restoration. Throughout the Bible, we find this over and over again about people being required to restore what they've damaged, restore what they've injured, restore what they've stolen. And how much better would it be if they had to do this? For an example, let's just say that that a person stole everything in your house and it came to $10,000. And they caught the individual. Well, they couldn't get all the stuff back. They would make, under biblical terms, they would say, okay, you're going to have to pay back $20,000 or $30,000. So you're going to have to go to work. And you're going to have to earn that money, and we're going to take it out of your paycheck until the whole amount is repaid. Today, how much money do you think they're going to earn in jail?
Zero.
They can't repay you for what they've taken, and that's wrong. Victims today remain victims because people no longer follow God's law. And that's tragic. Let me share a couple other scriptures with you real quick. Same chapter, verse 4, says, If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. He shall restore double. Then over in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 4, then shall it be because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceptively gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he hath found. It's called restoring. Leviticus 6, verse 5, it says, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, in other words, 20% more, and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So who gets the benefit out of this? Not the thief. The victim is helped, and not the system. The system is not something that should be fed, and that's all that's happening today. The system is being fed instead of helping the victims. Well, Satan has taken an awful lot away from you. I don't know if you've ever sat down one day and calculated all the things that Satan's stolen from you, but he's taken a lot. Sometimes he even takes your health. Sometimes there are different aspects of your health that he will remove. He'll take it away from you. Over in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 13. Now I'm going to mention a few things dealing with physical restoration or the physical part of it, but let me just preface that by saying this. If everybody got healed, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven except the angels. I mean, I've had people say, Pastor, will you pray for my My grandmother? Yeah, sure. What are you talking about? What type of prayer? Well, she's having heart failure. Her system is shutting down. Oh, that's a shame. Where is she? Well, she's in the nursing home. How old is she? She's 99. How do you pray in a situation like that?
God's will be done.
Yeah. But, you get somebody that is 99 years old, or I had one case where the person was actually over 100, and they said, oh, pray for her that she'll get well. You really have to look at that seriously. If people were all healed, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. And we know that for the Christian, that is our home.
That is the true
deal. We have a house there, a mansion, Jesus said. He's prepared it for us. We need to be looking at that. But while we're here on this earth, there are certain things the devil takes away from us. And the Bible comes along and says, okay, I'm going to restore, God says, I'm going to restore what the devil took. There are certain times, but we have to recognize that all those things are temporary. You remember the story of the man as Jesus was walking into town. There was a funeral party that was leaving. They were going outside the city to bury a young man. His mother was right by the pallet that his body was on. And he was an only child. And so they were taking him to be buried. And Jesus knew the situation. He stopped and he gave resurrection, raised up this young man again, and restored him to his mother. Well, how long did that last? 70 years? 80 years? But, that restoration could only go so long because we're only here on this earth for so long. Here's a king. In 1 Kings chapter 13, let's take a look at verse 6. Let's see, verse 6. It says, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Now this is Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam. God restored something to him. You'll recall there were numerous times in Scripture where that word restore comes in. Over in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Okay, Mark chapter 3. We have Jesus at the synagogue. In verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And when he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, and he saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. Well, we have that. And then in Mark chapter 8. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Verse 22, he cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring him a blind man and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw a light, if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him to look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. We see these acts of God. I don't know about you, but I've seen it in my own life numerous times. You know, if you've had good health, you prayed, and the Lord restored you, he's given you something Satan stole from you. He's given you back something that you couldn't get on your own. God had to do it. And this is what God does in our lives over and over again. A lot of people look at this as a totally different ministry. It is a restoration of what you once had or what God wanted you to have, and he's giving it back again. Now, sometimes we see that we have to repent of certain sins in order to receive this. For an example, if you go to James chapter 5, and we believe this as a church, as most of you know, in James chapter 5, it talks about the anointing of oil. But this isn't just for healing. This is to restore a person whose physical condition came about because of sin. If you read James chapter 5 very carefully, you'll see it says, if they confess their sin, this is what it's all about. That there are times when, as a consequence to sin, God says, all right, here's the chastening. Here's what's going to happen to you. And it happens. You have some physical problem that God placed upon you because you refused to acknowledge sin and repent of it. And so God leaves it there. And then in James chapter 5, it tells us that if a person comes repenting of their sin, they confess their sin, and they're anointed with oil, the Bible gives that promise that God will restore it if that was something that was a judgment from God. But it is not something where people go around like you see on TV and just anointing people for, you know, just everybody, even those that have never really repented of their sins. That is never the context of what James chapter 5 has to say. You know, if we really want to get down to the principles of God, we have to study the Word and not listen to people on TV. You got to get your Bible out. You got to read what it says. You got to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. And there are just so many areas of Scripture where things can be restored that you once had. God's going to restore it if you meet certain conditions. And as I said, those are things that, you know, they're going to pass away eventually. But even more important than the physical things are the things that last forever. You know, there are two parts of you that are eternal, the soul and the spirit. Both of those things should have a heavier impact on your life than the physical body. And yet, as a pastor over many years, what I've seen is that most of the time when people ask for prayer, it isn't, Pastor, will you pray for me? I really want to get closer to God. It isn't that. It's, Pastor, will you pray for me? I have a hangnail. Pastor, will you pray for me? I have a bad cold. And of course, a lot of times things that are much worse. But it usually deals with the physical. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with that. But what is distressing, and I think it bothers the Lord too, is that there isn't very much prayer about restoring the things that are really important in our soul and spirit. I know a lot of Christians look back on their lives and they say, you know, I was more excited about the Lord. I was more into the Word of God at one time than I am right now. I don't have a lot of those people coming to me and say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll have my soul and spirit restored. They don't ask that. Why is that? Well, I don't know why, but I know that sometimes there are consequences that God brings about to try to make people think about their relationship with God. You know, a lot of people, the only time they really get serious with the Lord is when they have trouble. is when they have problems on their plate. And they don't know what to do. They can't handle the situation. They don't know who to turn to except to God. And so they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to help me out of this. This is a serious problem. Well, that's what the Lord wanted to begin with. But you see, we weren't praying for that. We were praying for a hangnail. We were praying for something that was physical that'll be temporary. Let's go over to Psalm 23. You should know this one. Psalm 23. See, David puts the emphasis where it ought to be. He's talking about one of the benefits of serving the true and the living God. And in verse 3, he says, He restoreth what?
My soul.
My soul. My soul. That is so much more important. If you have ever been more spiritual, if you have ever been closer to the Lord than what you are right now, you need to be praying that. You need to be praying that. Lord, restore my soul. I need to have back what I lost. Here in America, we've lost the whole concept of restoration. The victims keep on paying and paying and paying. It shouldn't be that way. God wants to restore to us the things that we had. And he wants to give us even more if we just ask. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, let's stay in Psalms for a minute. Let's go over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Again, David, writing this song after his affair with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had come in, brought him an illustration that brought David to his spiritual knees. He realized, I'm the guilty one. And he repented of that sin. Now I want you to notice something. When David repented of the sin, it took time before he was able to get his pen out and get the parchment out and write this psalm. How much time? I don't know. Could have been days, could have been weeks, or even months. From the time that he realized how far he had drifted from the Lord to the time this was written was a very difficult time for David. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David crying out, saying, Lord, I've lost it. I've lost something that I once had. Notice how he starts out in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I want you to go over to verse 12. Here's what a lot of believers are missing. And I've seen this so much. When we were over in Africa, perhaps more than in the United States, because, you know, people aren't concerned about how they look on Facebook, or they're not concerned about having selfies after they get saved. They're concerned about how they appear before God over there. And so I've seen this so many times when you hold an invitation and people come down, their tears, people weeping, people falling down at the altar and crying and repenting of their sins and asking God for forgiveness. And then you have that time where you counsel with them and you show them the promises of God, that God will forgive them and God will provide for them a newness. And I'll tell you, when they come down, there are tears in their eyes from crying, but when they leave, there are tears of joy and smiles and people just filled with the joy of the Lord. There's such a contrast there. Come down weeping, leave with joy. This is what many Christians experience. You get saved, you realize, wow, what I missed all these years, I have now found in Jesus. What I have bypassed and avoided all these years, I found now in the Lord. And they leave having received the Lord with joy and happiness. And then, along the way, they get distracted. They lose the vision that God wanted them to have. And so, we look at verse 12 because it applied to David as well. We know that David was a saved man. We know that he loved the Lord. He had sinned in his relationship with Bathsheba, and he killed Uriah, her husband, in order to get Bathsheba. I mean, here is this sin that he acknowledges. But all this time, from the time that he acknowledged the sin, when Nathan came in, gave that illustration to him, till the time he wrote this down, he was a miserable believer. Have you ever met miserable believers? And I've seen a lot of them. Man, some of the people, you just wonder, you know, are they really saved? Doesn't seem to be any joy at all. Doesn't seem to be any happiness. If they were to smile, their face would crack into pieces. They hadn't smiled in so long. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, when we sing these songs from the hymn book about being saved, about being cleansed, about God's grace, about God's mercy, man, there ought to be joy in realizing this is the truth. When I see, I want to be kind. When I see someone come back from Iran who is the Secretary of State, grinning from ear to ear because he had signed some document with a bunch of liars who were going to violate the covenant from the beginning. When I see that, and then I see Christians going around frowning all the time, I wonder, what is wrong? The roles should be reversed. This guy who is deceiving people and accepting deceivers, he should come back with the frown, the scowl. But those who are born again and know that no matter what happens to them on this earth, they've got a heavenly home. They've got a place that Jesus has built for them. They've got a promise of God that they're never going to die. They've got a promise of a new body that's going to be perfect. They've got so many things in God, how can they not smile? I caught about 10 minutes of a game show last week. And this guy made $500 at first, and he was exuberant. He was jumping up and down, smiling. Then he made $1,000, and he was jumping higher. Then he made $3,000, then $5,000. And it's a good thing that studio had high ceilings. That this guy was absolutely thrilled that he was getting all this money. What we have in Christ is greater than any money on this earth. Amen. We should be the ones who have the joy and are jumping up and down with enthusiasm for what God has done for us. When David was close to the Lord, what does he say? My cup runneth over. He couldn't contain it all. My cup runneth over. Why? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why. Because God is so good to him. His cup runneth over. And then we find that he wants that back. He lost that, and he wants it back. How many of your prayers, how much of your prayer time is allocated to getting back things that you lost, that God gave to you? One of the things that I see that is very sad is the Christians at some point or another, a lot of them, feel, well, I got enough of the Word. I know everything that's in the Bible. And I feel sorry for them. Because I've studied the Bible ever since I was 12 years old. And that's been more than 10 or 20 years. And I'll tell you, when I get into the Bible, there's hardly ever a time that I don't learn something. There's always something exciting. There's always something that really makes my eyes open and say, wow, how did I miss that? There it is. I get excited about the Word. How can a person say, oh, I just need to be here just every now and then? No. God's people need to be here all the time because they love God. They love God. And there is a difference. And I don't care how spiritual you are. And I know we have spiritual people here. But you know, if you are spiritual, you're close to the Lord. You know that there is a difference between your personal time and coming together with God's family. There is a difference. And so for a person to say, well, I don't need that. Man, they're missing something. They need to have something restored. That's what David cried out for. Like I said, the Bible doesn't say how long it was from the time of Nathan to the time he wrote the 51st Psalm. But I know this, he was miserable. For him to write and plead with the Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. He had to be miserable all that time, no matter whether it's days, weeks, or months. And there are an awful lot of Christians today who are going around who are just as miserable as David, because they have sins that they haven't dealt with. They have problems they haven't turned over to the Lord. They're still trying to work out their own salvation on a day-to-day basis, and it doesn't work like that. God wants to restore your joy. We ask him to do that. That is even more important than physical healing. And let me just share a sideline on that real quick. The condition of your soul very often has a very powerful impact on your physical well-being. If your soul is not where it ought to be in your relationship with God, and I'll just use an example. People can have, as a result of this, and I'm not thinking of any individual, believe me, or individuals. I'm just going down the line for all the years I've been a pastor. I've seen people who have been fighting with God when he says, I want you to be close to me. I want you to be close. I want you to be closer. And they wouldn't do it. I've seen them develop more and more headaches. I've seen them develop stomach problems. I have seen them have bodily aches. I have seen all that. And then, when they came to the same conclusion that David did, wait a second, God wants me close. God wants to forgive me of my sin, and I got to deal with it. When that takes place, amazingly, the physical aspect goes. The physical problems go. They didn't even have to be anointed with oil. They didn't have to ask for healing. And again, this is not always the case. This is just a sideline that occurs with some people, that when their spiritual life isn't right, that it definitely will affect the physical body. Have you noticed And here's just a little test. Have you seen this in yourself, that when you are spiritually close to the Lord, that you have more energy, that you have more focus, you're able to accomplish more in your life? I mean, everybody has things to do, all of us. We all have lists, whether they're mental or whether we write them down. Have you ever noticed that when you're closer to the Lord, that even though that list may be longer, you're able to accomplish more? And that you have a joy about doing things, your attitude is better, you're able to handle things differently? Heard about a woman who had to pick up her daughter at school. And you know, you talk about attitude and how you're able to deal with things. That this woman, before she was to get her daughter, she had to go by the grocery store. She had to pick up things that they needed for dinner. So she went into the grocery store, she parked her car, went into the grocery store, came out with the cart, and realized she had locked her car keys inside the car. Daughter was there at school, waiting for her to come. And the woman, being a Christian, she says, "Oh Lord, please send somebody to help me." Well, she looks down and she finds this old rusty coat hanger. And she gets it and she bends it and she tries to unlock the door through the window. She puts it down. She can't do it. So she says, "Lord, you got to send somebody to help me." Well, in comes this loud, noisy thing. A guy with a headband, long beard, riding a Harley, parks right beside her. And she says, "Sir, could you please help me open my door? I left my keys inside the car, and I have to pick up my daughter, and she's waiting at school. I don't know what I'm going to do." And he says, "Yeah, I'll help you." He goes over, gets the coat hanger. Within just half a minute, door's open. And she says, "Thank you, Lord, for sending this man, this good man, to help me." And he said, "Wait a second, lady." He said, "I'm not such a good man." He says, "I just got out of prison. I was in for breaking and entering and car theft." And she says, "Thank you, Lord, for sending a professional." Now, you see, if you don't have a right attitude, you could look at that and that woman would have melted. She would have fainted. "Oh, no, I got a criminal and he's opened my car door and he has access to my keys." Can you see how it could have been handled differently? Depending on the person's approach to it, whether they have faith in God or not. What do you need restoring today? There's so many things God wants to have restored to us that he says, "This is yours. I want you to have it." And yet there are an awful lot of Christians who just the slightest little thing upsets them. They go to pieces. I've seen mothers who have children in the house and they don't commit every day to the Lord. And the child spills something. Well, those of you who've had kids, you know, you don't have kids without things getting spilled. And the mother goes to pieces. She starts screaming and hollering, and all the kids, choo! I mean, they're like roaches when you turn on the lights. They're gone. They're out of there. But you could take that same mother, and if she was in a right relationship with the Lord and the child spilled something, yeah, she could tell the child, "You're going to have to be more careful next time." But she isn't going to go bananas. She isn't going to get all upset and start screaming and hollering at all the other kids too. It depends on whether we had our joy restored and are in a right relationship with the Lord or not. How are you going to be able to handle things tomorrow morning? How are you going to be able to handle things this afternoon? Are you able to do it with the power of God because your joy has been restored? Because your soul is healthy? Because you're close to God? Are you going to be able to do it because of that? Or are you missing something that you once had? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? We're talking about restoration, restoring what we owe. Do you owe anything to God? Do you owe Him anything? You know, the very fact that you have life is evidence that somebody gave it to you. God gave you life. When someone gives you such a powerful, wonderful gift, I think automatically we are indebted to that person. And that person is God Almighty, who sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, who suffered as no one has ever suffered so that we can have life. Do we owe Him anything? Yes. First of all, we owe Him our faith. There is a debt that we have. He says, what I want from you is to put your faith in me. I want you to repent of your sins, and I want your faith. What did He tell Nicodemus? He wanted him to believe on Him. He wanted him to trust Him. This is what God says you owe to me. If you've never really given Him your heart, do it now. Realize you do have a debt. You're living and breathing right now because of God. You didn't get it on your own. He gave it to you. There's a debt. And most of all, when Jesus went to the cross, He died there not for His own sin, because He had never sinned. He went to the cross for your sins and my sins. We owe Him everything. Put your faith in Him today. Trust Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for new life. He wants to give you far more than your debt goes. Trust Him today. Father, we thank You today for Your great love to us. We thank You for what You've gone through so that we might have life and life eternal. We thank You today, Lord, that Your precious Holy Spirit is able to reach inside our minds and our hearts and help us to realize things that we've never seen before. You're able to do this, and I pray that You just continue doing it today. And Lord, I ask that those who need to trust You today and recognize now that they do owe You something, Lord, I pray that they'd give You their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd receive them with joy and compassion and that new life that You promised. And Lord, for those that are saved already, and they know Your love, they know the joy that is in You, but they've lost it. Somewhere along the line, they've allowed that joy to seep away. Lord, I pray that today that their joy might be restored as they commit themselves to You. We know it won't happen automatically, Lord, but I pray that as they commit themselves to You, You'd respond by giving them that joy again. Father, we ask Your blessing today for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.